especially at a time like this. The very end of the book, the Bible talks about a virtuous woman, a woman full of virtue, and gives some pretty lofty descriptions. And some ladies are intimidated by all of these things. I think it's a lot of it has to do with just a woman who guides her life well with wisdom. But verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Any mother knows what that is all about. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. A lot to be said about that, and again, a familiar passage. That's not the text this morning necessarily, but I felt it was appropriate. I want to talk about a mother's influence, this morning. I want to mention three mothers in particular, one in a negative sense, and that's the lady named Rebecca, and two in a positive sense, that's Timothy's mother named Eunice and grandmother named Lois, and then the mother of Samuel, the prophet Samuel named Hannah. And to talk about their influence, and then to look at our own lives and say what kind of influence are we? Mothers are a powerful and profound influence on the lives of their children. And on a day like this, I think it's appropriate to reflect on that. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide our thoughts. We thank you once again for this wonderful privilege of these mothers and the role that they play, but also the privilege of benefiting from the giving and the love and the sacrifice and the unconditional loyalty of a mother to her children. And we thank you for that gift, that picture of your unconditional love. And I pray that you would help me and my words to be a blessing and encouragement to mothers this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to Genesis 25. Genesis 25, as we think about motherhood and what mothers do, not just as a young mother, of course, of giving birth and changing diapers and helping to learn the basic skills of life, but also the influence that a mother has upon her children and upon her home. I'm not going to say it's a greater influence than a father's influence, but I think it goes without saying that in our society, mothers are often there when fathers are not. And mothers often have to pick up the pieces where the fathers make a mess. That's not the point that I want to dwell on this morning. I want to point on simply a mother's relationship never really ends. A mother's influence is the stamp that she places on a child's life lasts for a lifetime. And a mother's influence is indeed immeasurable. I want to look at an example of influence from the life of Rebecca. And even though Rebecca had played an extremely important role in the life of this lineage of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham's daughter-in-law, Isaac's wife, Jacob's mother. This is a pretty important role that she plays. And yet, I think we can learn a couple things from Rebecca in what not to do as far as your influence as a mother. As we know, Rebecca married Isaac. What a beautiful story in Genesis 24. And then we know that for 20 years, Isaac and Rebecca, it was as if it was deja vu, because Isaac and Rebecca was barren. And they prayed and prayed for a son. They, in fact, got two sons. And God had prophesied in, Rebecca wondered what was going on. What is going on inside of me? They seem to be fighting. And God says that there are, in fact, two sons inside of you. More than that, two nations. Both of these sons will have tremendous clout, tremendous influence in themselves. But then he made an interesting statement. The older shall serve the younger. And God prophesied this Jacob and Esau that the younger would be the one who God placed his stamp of approval upon and would be the leader of the two. And so that is a prophecy. You know, you say, well, that's not fair. Why is that? Well, God does things, makes decisions, and I think it's foolish of us to, we can ask why, but if God says, that's a decision I've made, we in faith, we say, Lord, I will leave that in your sovereign plan. God doesn't say exactly why Jacob would be the one to be the leader. But as we know, as they came out, as they were born, let's read it, verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. This is Genesis 25 and verse 20. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Why is this going on? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the one came out red, all over like a hairy garment. What an interesting sight that must have been. And they called his name Esau, which means red. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And again, this would have been a very interesting phenomenon. Why is that? Well, they gave Jacob the name. It means heel grabber. And another name meaning for that is supplanter, or perhaps trickster. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So that gives us the math. It was 20 years before this took place in their life, after Isaac and Rebekah had been married. And verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Notice verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And this is a noteworthy verse. Of course they loved their sons. No, it's making a distinction. They played favorites. Isaac had more in common with Esau. He's an outdoorsman, man's man, hunter. Jacob, it says, was a plain man. Doesn't say it's a negative. It just says that he was more of a homebody. And Rebekah specialized in loving that particular son. I think the first mistake that Rebekah made in her influence over her sons was this favoritism. Do you think for a moment that Esau and Jacob didn't know their parents' preferences? They knew it all along. I think what happens here, sometimes this happens in our own homes, perhaps even without us realizing it. It's something we have to be careful of. Because with all of the children that God gives to us, there's personalities, there's uniqueness, there's strengths, weaknesses. And it would be natural, that's not saying it's a good thing, but it's natural to have a more of a connection with some children than with others. Some have different interests. I think God gives us children, this is a statement for fathers as much as mothers, God gives us children to stretch us. God gives us children to teach us what love really is. I mean, when before we get married, we have friends, lots of them. And, you know, as they say, the birds of a feather flock together. And we kind of choose our friends based on interests, based on things we have in common. But we get married, children come along, and sometimes our children aren't interested in the things we're interested in, and vice versa. And we need to learn to accept our children for who they are and not to try to make them something that we want them to be. You've heard of a lot of amateur athletes pressuring their kids to be the athlete they always wanted to be. Or you could use many, many examples where a parent communicates in some way, maybe subtle, but maybe outright, that I accept you based on what you can do, based on how you perform. And if you don't meet my standards, then you don't meet my approval. Or if in the case of multiple children, even there was just two, Rebecca took Jacob as her favorite, Isaac took Esau as his favorite. And it created a rift. It created a bad situation. It's a recipe for heartache and for disaster. I do believe that God gives us these children so that we can learn all over again what love is all about. Loving a child even though they might aggravate us or they might disappoint us or they might not be what we expected. But our expectations might not be what God wants. And for our children, God has made them the way they are. God has programmed them in a certain way. It's amazing to me. I have 8 children. How these children come from the same parents, live in the same home, eat at the same table, and yet they are so different one from another. All of them have strengths and weaknesses. And if I say to one, why can't you be like them, that like your brother, or why can't you be like your sister? That is devastating to them, and it's wrong of me to expect one child to be a carbon copy of another child. The problem is with me because I am placing something on that child that God didn't expect. Now, that's not to be confused with son or daughter, you need to obey the scripture because this is what God has said how to live. And if you don't meet that standard, then we're going to work on it together. That's different than the acceptance. Here's how God works on us. God says, I love you. I accept you. I am always there for you. And as God loves us, as God accepts us, as God is always there for us, he says, we got some work to do. Changes need to be made so that you can be more like my son, Jesus. So as parents, we need to reflect that same kind of love. I love you. I accept you. I'm there for you. Let's work on it together. And as parents, this is different in the sense of God works on us a certain way, but God never has to say, well, I need to work on this too. As parents, we need to say humbly, God is working on me. I am still growing, but it's my responsibility to help you grow. Favoritism breaks down that process and skews the influence. I'm not good enough for mom or for dad because they like so-and-so better. Rebecca and Isaac had favorites. And as the story goes on, at the end of Isaac's life, he wanted to bless his favorite son. But remember what God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. God has ways of making this take place. It's not that Esau didn't deserve any kind of blessing. It was that this wasn't just hey, I wish well for you, my son. This is God's hand of providential blessing upon you. You are the chosen one. This was a particular special kind of blessing. And Isaac intended for Esau to receive that in spite of what God had said, in spite of Esau's character. Well, Rebekah heard that Isaac was planning to bless Esau in that special way. And instead of letting God fulfill his promise in God's way, she said to Jacob, "Hey, I got a plan for you. Let's trick your dad." This was Rebekah's idea, to bring about Rebekah's desire for her favorite son to have the upper hand. And even though God had said this is how it's going to play out, Rebekah, like Sarah did, said, "I need to do something on my own to make this happen." And in doing so, you say, well, Jacob's the one that was called supplanter. Jacob was the one that was called the heel grabber. You know what Rebekah failed to do? Rebekah failed to say, "Jacob, you have this tendency, and let's work on this so this is a character flaw that can be remedied." She played on Jacob's character and enabled Jacob's character in a negative sense, in the sense of deceitfulness. She played favorites, and she didn't take Jacob's ill character and say, "Hey, son, I love you, you know that, but this is not good in your life." Parenting is hard work. Parenting takes a lot of wisdom, more than any of us have. But we must be diligent parents to bring these character flaws of our children before the Lord and to lovingly address them, but not enable them. How can we do that while still communicating love? We do that by saying, "I am your parent, I am a fellow sinner. God's given me this responsibility, but God has a standard, and we need to follow God's standard in order to be blessed, in order to please him." Rebekah allowed Jacob's ill character to win the day, and she played on it. And interesting thought, instead of having faith to let God fulfill his will, she got involved. And she orchestrated she said, I know how your father likes it. I'm going to fix it for you. And what happened is, instead of Rebekah achieving that blessing for her son, she actually had her son estranged. She never saw Jacob again. She never saw Jacob again. Because Esau, when he found out what had taken place, he said, "I'm going to kill my brother for doing what he did." And of course, then Rebekah said, "Ooh, I think he means it. Go to Laban, my brother, and live with him." And Jacob never was able to see his mother again. It backfired on Rebekah in a mighty way. And it wasn't until God communicated with Jacob in that, what we call Jacob's ladder, and furthermore, when Jacob wrestled with that angel many years later, God was able to turn Jacob around, and he renamed him Israel. God had his plan. God had his way, and Rebekah tried to do it Rebekah's way, and it was to her demise. I'm not saying that Rebekah was a bad mother. I think she probably was an excellent mother. But there were two choices that she made that skewed the influence that she had on her sons. Well, enough about the negative. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I want to give three positives. As mothers, we can have these influences on our children. Just glimpses here of these two ladies in the life of this excellent young man named Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, this letter is to Timothy, verse 2, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Of course, Paul is in prison at the very end of his life at this point. Verse 5, he says, I'm filled with joy. I remember you each day when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned means it's not a fake. It's not just a show, it's real. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. What an honor to be mentioned by name in the scripture, and how were these two ladies mentioned by name in the character of their faith? And a few verses later, we've got another characteristic of Timothy's upbringing. These two ladies, the grandmother named Lois, the mother named Eunice, and this young man named Timothy. We know virtually nothing about his father except that his father was a Greek. But these two ladies had a profound influence on this young man in their faith. Their personal faith in Jesus Christ, but their walk of faith, and furthermore, their influence of faith. Mothers, what you say has an influence on your children. But what's inside and your character and what perhaps goes without being said, but what is lived out has even greater an influence on your children. There's this phenomenon, do as I say, not as I do. Our words are the easy part. Our character is what is truly us and what will truly influence our children. Sometimes, mothers, what we don't say is more powerful of an influence than what we do say. Particularly if what we say doesn't line up with what we do. But the influence that these two ladies had on this young man, Timothy, was profound and lifelong. Paul said, I am persuaded that that same faith that I saw in those ladies in Ephesus is in you. And it wasn't just that Timothy had proven himself, although he had, but it was Timothy's heritage. Timothy's credentials were formed by his mother and grandmother. A life of faith, unfeigned faith. Not just faith, but faith that was lived. Not just faith that was talk, but faith that was walked. A personal faith in Jesus Christ. And also a faith that was willing to let their son and grandson go on a very dangerous journey with this man called the Apostle Paul. A faith that was willing to say, Timothy, you are God's child. This is a big part of our faith as mothers, to realize that our children are not ours. They are God's gift for a period of time. A lot of mothers consider those children, they're my children, my children. You're right in one sense. But your faith in God needs to govern your attitude towards your children. Again, back to the favoritism. This is God's child. God's the one who has made my child the way he or she is. And now, what does God want to do with my child? First of all, this isn't my life to plan out. This is God's life. The safety of your child. Yes, you are concerned with that. But ultimately, it's God, the Heavenly Father, is the one that watches over them. The faith comes not just in teaching them about Jesus, but in teaching them about faith, about trust, about character, about learning to handle situations in a way that honors the Lord. And that leads me into the next thought, not just faith, but the scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, look at what Paul said about Timothy's upbringing. He said, and that from a child, verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's not simply talking about what Paul had taught him, because he says in the next verse, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is another matter of influence, mothers, a matter of Scripture. Memorizing, living, quoting, not in a preachy way. Again, not do as I say, not as I do, but in the way of this is our book of wisdom. This is our book of resource. This is our book of knowledge. And mothers, you need to be a woman of the word if you're going to be an influence of Scripture. Paul said to Timothy, I know that you've known these scriptures from your childhood. And we knew who these ladies were in this influence. Scripture needs to be a part of your daily walk. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says something about that. Deuteronomy 6, let me read this familiar passage to you, starting in verse 4. Says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Then these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So the conversation in a Christian home ought to be Scripture-based. Don't let the electronic devices be your babysitter, but teach your children to think in a way that honors God. And that's I would encourage mothers to start in the book of Proverbs. You be in the book of Proverbs and teach your children based on the wisdom found in it. Because there's a lot of relationship and practical thoughts and principles to be found there. Be in the Word. You say, well, but I don't have much support. Well, I'm saying, mothers, you have a profound influence. And that influence God can use, even if the husband is not even there, even if the father is not even there, even if the husband is not supportive, God can still use you in a special and profound way. Note that Timothy's father is not in this picture that Paul is painting of Timothy's background. Eunice and Lois were highly successful and effective in teaching their son godliness because they were women of faith and they were women of the Scriptures. And I want you to turn to one more example, and that is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to bring up one more influence that we as mothers can and should have on our children, and that is the influence of prayer. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Chapter 1, verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was, Hannah that is, when it's in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. This was a vow that she was making. She was barren. And it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. And now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? What a tactful guy. What? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And you know the story. God answered her prayer for a son. and Hannah followed through, that when Samuel was a young boy, when he was weaned, the Bible says, he was given to the Lord, and it basically became Eli's son, practically speaking. Hannah's influence was one of prayer. Do you not think that Hannah, this mighty woman of prayer, because when God did answer her prayer, gave her a son, Hannah prayed a beautiful prayer, which was a model for Mary's prayer when God had allowed Mary to conceive by the Holy Ghost. But the point I want to make is that Hannah gave away her son to the Lord's work when this boy was young, very young. And in a day of corruption, in a day of compromise, Eli himself was not a man of good character, and he was the priest. And yet Samuel continued to be a man of godly character, faithful character, to the end of his life. And I believe that it was because of the prayers of a godly mother. She had initial influence in his infancy and toddlerhood. How's that for a good word? But when he was weaned, he was given away, and Hannah probably saw him once a year, maybe more often than that, but not much. Not enough to have a practical day-to-day influence on his life, and yet her prayers had that influence. And those early years were an influence, but not as much as her continued prayers. Mothers, you have an influence. I'm going to talk to fathers in a few weeks, by the way. But the matter of faith, the matter of scripture, the matter of prayer. In closing, I want to share a story that I've shared before, but I think it fits in this matter of prayer and the influence that prayer can be upon a child. One thing that I want to say before I share the story is that all of these influences, I'm not simply talking to mothers of young children. That's the way this often comes across, because that's my season of life right now. But in the matter of faith, the matter of scripture, the matter of prayer, this is something that continues just the same no matter what age your children are. But here's the story as far as prayer is concerned. The days after Hudson Taylor had passed away, retired from the ministry in China, the man who essentially took his spot in leadership at the China Inland Mission. He was in charge of many different ministries, these village churches that the China Inland Mission had helped to plant. And he was working in one location, and then he was in charge and checking up on several villages across the mountain range. And so he would see those churches just 2-3 times a year, and he would be week in, week out at this particular church, in this particular village. And every time he would take time out with the struggling ministry that he had and go check up on these churches seemed to be thriving. And this church that he was with seemed to be struggling. And God taught him an important lesson. He said, you pray every day for those churches. You pray more for those churches. And I'm blessing. But you work in your own efforts at this church, and it's a struggle. And mothers, there is so much work to do as parents. An unending responsibility, yes. But ultimately, these are God's children. Ultimately, we're being stewards of them. So we need to show them what real personal faith looks like in our decisions and in our attitudes. We need to teach them the scriptures, and we need to pray for them, because God hears those prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. I pray that this message would not be one where I'm implying that the mothers are not doing a good job. Lord, I have the utmost admiration for a mother's love and a mother's influence and a mother's responsibilities, and a mother's care. And Lord, what a precious, precious gift to be a mother, but to watch mothers be mothers. It is very special. I pray that they would know that they are loved and appreciated today. And I pray that these thoughts would be an encouragement to mothers, that they are stewards, and that you, our Heavenly Father, are the one who accomplishes the goals. I pray that those goals that we have for our children would be the same goals that you have for our children, for godliness and faith, to be pleasing to you, to come to personal faith in Christ. I thank you for this chance to be the speaker today, feeling very unworthy. I pray that you would bless these mothers in a special way and raise up a godly generation from their influence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.